If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, I will be reading from Genesis chapter 18. Genesis, of course, is the first book in the Bible, so if you want to find it, it's right near the very beginning. Genesis 18, I'll read verses 1 through the first half of verse 10. I'm going to be reading from a translation called the Net Translation. I've used this every once in a while around here. I like the way this one phrases things a little better than some of the other translations. I'm always checking different translations to see what might work the best. And I think the Net Translation is going to work the best today. So if you're following along, it might not follow exactly with what you're reading, but it'll get pretty close. Genesis 18, starting in verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest time of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing across from him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by and leave your servant. Let a little water be brought so that you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. And let me get a bit of food so that you may refresh yourselves since you have passed by your servant's home. After that, you may be on your way." "All right," they replied. "You may do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, "Quick, take three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread." Then Abraham ran to the herd and chose a fine, tender calf and gave it to a servant who quickly prepared it. Abraham then took some curds and milk, along with the calf that had been prepared, and placed the food before them. They ate while he was standing near them under a tree. Then they asked him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" He replied, "There, in the tent." One of them said, "I will surely return to you when the season comes round again, and your wife Sarah will have a son." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for this word, for the promise that you made to Abraham and Sarah of old. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect on this passage together, that you would speak through my words to each of our hearts, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, might be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When God comes to visit, you pull out all the stops. When God shows up at your doorstep, you don't waste any time or any expense in making him welcome in your household. Anybody have this experience? God showing up, ringing your doorbell or knocking on the door, and here is God waiting for supper? I didn't think so. This is kind of an unusual story for us, right? It's a story from the oldest book in the Bible, or the first anyway, in the order in which they are presented to us. And it comes from the earliest of days in our people's history. Abraham, even before the people of Israel were a people, even before Israel, Abraham's grandson was born with the name Jacob. Abraham encounters God, and he pulls out all the stops. He doesn't waste any time or expense in making God welcome in his home. He first, of course, gives them a little water to wash their feet. This is just a little bit of basic Middle Eastern hospitality. If your feet are dirty from the path that you've been walking on because you're wearing sandals and it's kind of dusty, it's a nice, comfortable thing to have clean feet. And so you wash your feet. That's something that we're sort of familiar with, washing feet. You wash your feet as an act of hospitality. The host gives you that opportunity, so you can be refreshed for your journey. Abraham rushes to prepare a meal for these guests. I'm not going to spend much mental energy thinking about how these guests represent God. That's not really what the text is about. So God shows up, there are three people there. We're not going to press that too hard. more interested in what Abraham does and how their conversation goes. Abraham rushes to prepare this meal. A fine, young, tender calf is slaughtered, butchered, and prepared for the meal right there. That's a lot of meat, right? For three people to come and eat, to use a full calf for the meal, that's a lot of food. To emphasize that point, we need to unpack a little bit of what else is for dinner. Abraham first hurried to his wife Sarah and said, "Quick, take three measures of flour and make some bread." What in the world is a measure? The best we can figure is a measure is about 7 quarts. Three of them. 21 quarts of flour. That's a lot of bread, right? I mean, quarts we're talking about, not just cups. Quarts, 21 quarts of flour. Make some bread. I'll get right on that, Abraham. For three guests, a calf, a full calf, and 21 quarts worth of flour made into a flat kind of a bread. Way more than enough. Way more than enough food. This is not just come into my home and have a glass of water. Can I offer you some snacks? This is a royal feast prepared for honored guests. And yet, I wonder why Abraham would do this. The story begins by telling us that Abraham is met by God, that God visits Abraham, but there's nothing really in the text that suggests that Abraham understands this to be God from the beginning. When the three men show up at his tent, there's not really a sense that Abraham gets that these guys are God somehow. He doesn't offer sacrifices. He doesn't build an altar. He doesn't rejoice. He doesn't pray. He doesn't do anything that we might expect a religious person to do when the religious person meets the God of that religion. He treats these folks basically as travelers that are wandering through and stopping in his territory. And he offers them extravagant hospitality. Even when he addresses them as my Lord, he's not using the name, the proper name of God, which shows up in our English translations as Lord in all capital letters. That's Yahweh, the name of God. That's how we transliterate that. This is the word for master, for sir, for honored guest, for a person that is not necessarily God, but one that you want to treat in a very formal sort of way. I think Abraham doesn't know at first that this is God. And yet God is present in his life, promising something really extravagant, that he will have a son. Have you ever reflected on your life and seen that God has been at work, even though you didn't realize that he was there at first? Have you ever missed God at work in the moment, only to realize later that he was there and was making things happen for his glory's sake? It was about 2 years ago now, I think, Pastor Jerry, when you and I first sat down at Fazoli's. You remember Fazoli's? We used to have one of those in Midland. It's now the Olive Garden parking lot, I think. Or it's next door, it's Panera. That's right. That's right, it got remodeled. We sat down at Fazoli's for lunch, and the conversation went sort of like this. Hi, Jerry. I'm David. Hi, David. I know you. We've met together before sometimes. I understand you're looking for a job, and you understand that we're looking for someone to work here. How about we put those two things together? And so after, you know, a little while after that, Pastor Jerry became our youth pastor here. I have come to see that moment, that conversation, as a time in which I didn't really know that God was working at the moment, but looking back on it, I think it's pretty clear that God was drawing us all together. The work that Pastor Jerry and Connie have done with our youth in the past couple of years has just been amazing and wonderful. Several of us have gotten to go to Guatemala earlier this year, and we never would have done that if Jerry hadn't come alongside us for this time. God at work in our midst, even though we might not have realized it at the time, in the moment. Have you ever had an experience like that, where you've seen God at work, but only with hindsight? He was there, knocking on the door of your tent, so to speak. He showed up, but you might not have known it right at first. Although Abraham didn't recognize God at first, He provided fantastic hospitality to his guests. And slowly but surely, Abraham began to realize what was going on. I think we can see this in the text, in the weight of the question, the heaviness of the question that these guests ask Abraham while he's waiting on them, standing near them under a tree while they're eating. They ask him a very poignant and pointed question. Where is Sarah, your wife? Now, when we read this question, we can just kind of glaze right over it. Oh, she's over there in the tent. You know, that's where she's been. She's been making all this 21 quarts worth of flour. She's probably still working there. And we think of it as kind of a light question. I think it's a lot more important than that. Because you see, these guests did not ask, where are your wife and children? Or even just, where is your wife, without having named her? Because they did not have children at this point. A normal question for a guest to ask would be, tell me about your family. Where are your wife and kids? What are they up to? Abraham, remember, is about 99 or 100 years old at this point. Not have had kids with his wife, Sarah, who is about the same age. Where is Sarah, your wife? These guests know Abraham's full story. They know everything that there is to know about him. This is God visiting Abraham anyhow. And in that one question, I think Abraham begins to realize these guests are not just ordinary guests. They didn't ask, where are my wife and kids? They didn't ask, where is your servant Hagar and her child Ishmael that you have had with her? Remember, Abraham had already had one son, but not with the woman that God had intended for him to be blessed with. They tried a workaround to the promise of God, and Sarah gave him Hagar, her servant girl, as another wife. They had a son, Ishmael, who was a teenager, 13 years old by this point in time, more or less. They didn't ask about him. They didn't ask about anyone except his wife, Sarah. There had been multiple promises by God that there would be a child through Sarah. Many times already in the story of Genesis, God has promised to Abraham, you will have a son through Sarah. And yet there's been nothing all this time. Abraham has doubted this. Even in the previous chapter, chapter 17, when God told Abraham very explicitly, Sarah will have a son, Abraham laughed and said, how could this possibly be since we're so old? And God said, I'll show you. His name will be Isaac. He laughs. Laughter. When you have this son, be sure you name him Isaac so you remember this moment. Abraham has doubted. Sarah will doubt this very conversation that they're having right now in the next couple of verses. Sarah overhears this and chuckles to herself, how can a woman of my age, 99 years old, have a child? Have you ever doubted God's promises? Have you ever experienced anything like that, where God has said something to you through his word or through the counsel of a trusted friend or a pastor or a co-worker or a family member, and you've doubted it? I think the most basic thing that God promises us is his love for us. Have you ever doubted God's love for you? Have you ever doubted that God is present with you? This is one of the strongest things that Jesus promised to us after he was raised from the dead and was about to ascend into heaven. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Have you ever doubted that God has been with you? I think we often doubt God's promises in our lives because we're people. Abraham and Sarah did it. I think that's okay. There's room for doubt because Abraham and Sarah were still people of faith. There's not a complete disconnect between faith and doubt. You can doubt and still have faith. They're not polar opposites. In fact, really, to have faith, you probably should doubt at some point. along the way. But we have to be careful here when we think about what God has promised us. The things that God promises us, I believe, are not for our benefit. They're not to make life good for us. They are promises that are to bring glory and honor to God. They are part of God's plans, the things that He promises us. God loves us and is with us. That's very comforting for us. But the point of that is not to be comforting for us. The point of that is to give us abundant life. And as we live abundantly, we bring honor and glory to God. Abraham and Sarah had been promised a son. And you would think that the blessing of a son would be such a tremendous gift to them that it would be the fulfillment of all their hopes and dreams. But that was not why God promised them a son. It wasn't to make them happy. It wasn't to make their family full. The reason that God promised them a son was so that his son, Isaac's son, Jacob, would be renamed by God Israel, and then the story would continue, that God would have a people for himself. The promise to Abraham was not for Abraham's own good. The promise to Sarah was not for her own joy. It was so that God's plan might continue one step further down the genealogy. Without this promise, there's no Jacob. There's no Israel. Without that, there's no Old Testament. Without that, there's no Jesus further down the line. This promise is incredibly important. But not for Abraham's sake. Not for Sarah's sake. Abraham and Sarah could have had no idea what this promise entailed. From their point in time, from their perspective, they could not have understood the vast ramifications of the fulfillment of this promise to have a son. In just a couple of chapters, this son will be born. The story will continue, and we know the story, we've read the story, we hear the story all the time. But in that moment, Abraham and Sarah only knew part of it. What we can learn from Abraham's life, from this particular episode in Abraham's life, is that Abraham's life was organized around recognizing God's presence, responding faithfully to God's presence, and believing God's plans and promises, even when he didn't understand any of those things fully. To recognize God's presence, to respond to God's presence, and to believe in God's plans and promises, even though he only had partial knowledge of all of those things. That is what makes Abraham a faithful person and makes him a model for us today. What if our lives were organized in the same way? What if we watched for the presence of God in our lives? What if we were tuned in to looking to see when the visitors coming down the path might be God visiting our tent? What if we were watching for God's presence in our lives? It's a few years ago now that Tara and I purchased the Honda Fit, you know, the little short little clown car that I drive around. You might wonder how I can fit in there, but everything fits in a Fit. That's the rule of thumb that we've learned. I had never driven a vehicle like that, a short little thing, and had never really noticed it before. But when we got that car and started driving it around town, I was amazed at how many Honda Fits I saw out there on the road. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had that kind of experience? You get a new kind of vehicle and you start seeing it everywhere. It's everywhere. There's a Fit over there. Even here in Midland, there are at least three bright blue Honda Fits. I've seen different people driving them at different times in different parts of town. And there's another black Honda Fit like ours, and there's a kind of an orange goldish one. You know what I'm talking about, Tara? Yeah. I just know these things because I see them. When you become aware of the Honda Fit, see how far I can stretch this analogy. When you become aware of the Honda Fit, you start seeing more Honda Fits in your life. Now, we don't need to push this too far. And I'll alter the analogy just a little bit, James. When you become aware of God working in your life, when you see God in your world, when you see God's presence, you begin to see Him more and more often. The thing I had to change there was there's only one God, not multiple Honda Fit gods all over. Did you catch that? Okay. I passed the test, I think. James has given me some pretty strange looks there. That's all right. When you begin to see God in your life, you'll see Him more and more often. What if we were trained to watch for the presence of God in our lives? What if we responded faithfully toward God when we recognized God? What if we trained ourselves to respond faithfully to God? Like Abraham responded faithfully by showing extreme hospitality toward these guests. What if we did the same thing? Whenever possible, to show hospitality, even something as simple as making a meal. It doesn't have to be a royal feast. You might not have 21 quarts of flour sitting around in your home. But to extend hospitality to guests, to neighbors, to strangers. What if we were to do that? You know, Jesus said very famously in Matthew 25 that there would be a separation when the Son of Man comes again to separate those who know Him from those who don't, those who believe in Him from those who don't, and to the sheep, those who do, those who know Him, to the sheep on His right, He would say, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me." When did we do any of those things? They said, and He would respond to them by saying, "Whenever you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me." You think that story, that illustration that Jesus gave to His disciples there, that might have evoked memories of this story from Genesis 18. "Whenever you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me." Because Abraham actually did. This was God visiting. And He extended hospitality, something simple, a meal, water to wash the feet. What if we were to love our neighbors like that? The greatest commandment that Jesus gave for us to follow, He said, the most important thing, the summary of all the law and the prophets is this: love the Lord your God with everything that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. What if those two things were not so different after all? What if by loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, we are actually loving God? What if by doing it to the least of these brothers of mine, we're actually doing it to Christ? What if hospitality is really what we're part of what we're to be about? What if our lives were organized like Abraham's? What if we actually believed God's plans and promises like Abraham did? He doubted, sure, but in the end he believed. What if we actually believed God's plans and promises? I think if we did, we would recognize that we are part of something much larger than ourselves. Part of something bigger than my own body. Part of something even larger than this congregation. Part of something larger than even the Church of God Reformation movement. Part of God's work in this world. Because it's God's work. It's God's church. It's God's kingdom entering into the world. One individual at a time, one moment at a time, one ministry opportunity at a time. God's kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray that God's kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom can grow on earth through our choices, through our actions. If those actions are in line with what God intends, His kingdom will grow. What does that look like? It doesn't have to look like numbers. It looks like deepening discipleship. It looks like closer relationship with the Lord. It looks like stronger love of God and love of neighbor. It looks like faithfulness in times of hardship. It looks like hope in times of despair. It looks like a life that is oriented in ways that the world does not agree with. God has a plan for us. This is something that that Connie mentioned in her time with David a little bit earlier today. God has a plan for each of us. Don't know what that plan is all the time. That's okay. Abraham didn't have full understanding of what the plan was. He was just faithful. He took care of what he could take care of and was faithful to God. And God used that. Whatever God's plan is for us, remember it is not for our glory, just like the child Isaac would not be for Abraham and Sarah's glory, but it was for God's glory that he should be born. Whatever God's plan is for us, it is for his glory. Full understanding of his presence and of his plans is not required. What's required are faithfulness, hospitality to our guests and neighbors, and belief in God's promises. So when opportunities arise, and opportunities will arise, let's pull out all the stops. Let's make 21 quarts worth of bread. Let's take the fine, young, tender calf and prepare it just for the three visitors who come knocking at the door. Because it's that important. This is all metaphor. It's all analogy. If you want to make fancy feasts for people who come knocking on your door, go ahead. What does this look like? In a few weeks, we're going to have a baptism service. The 18th of August. It's not a special date. It's just one that was good on the calendar. We're going to do baptisms that day. If you want to be baptized and you haven't been baptized before and you accept Christ as your Savior and you want to make this a public profession of faith in front of the church, what safer place could there be than to do this in front of the church? People who have gone through this path before. If you want to do that, let's talk. And quick, because we do need to, you know, make sure we're on the same page as to what baptism means and what the importance of it is. When it comes time for the 18th of August, let's pull out all the stops. Let's celebrate this witness of new life in Christ. Let it be a day of rejoicing and a day of renewal for those who have been baptized, to renew our baptismal vows, to see others make this confession of faith, to reiterate those vows ourselves. Let's pull out all the stops. On September 14th, it's a Saturday, you'll hear more about this later, we'll have another one of our mission conversations. You know, what we're doing right now in the church, in this particular congregation, is reevaluating our mission, our mission statement, and what we're about and our purpose as a congregation. I'm just asking questions like this. Why? Why are we here? Why do we meet here? What do we hope to accomplish? What is our goal in meeting as a church? We're having conversations about this. The next one will be on the 14th of September here in the Fellowship Hall. Let's pull out all the stops. Let's ask hard questions. Let's look for good answers. Let's answer them biblically. Let's answer them authentically. Let's dream big dreams and think big thoughts, because these plans are for God's glory and not for ours. We have missionaries that we're connected with. The Measles, Bobby and Jenny Measle, who were here the first week of August. They're beginning their ministry, hopefully soon. They still are raising support. They're going to West Africa, to Côte d'Ivoire, the Ivory Coast, French-speaking nation. Their ministry is going to be amazing. Their child, Moore, who is newborn, just a few months old now, is going to learn to live in a completely different culture than he was raised in and than either of his parents were raised in. It's a tremendous story for us to be involved in. We should lift them up in prayer. We should commit to pray for them, even as we commit to support them financially. Let's pull out all the stops. Let's not hold back in participating with God's plan here. We know David Beam, a missionary from Guatemala, the friend of ours who invited us to do the shack attack, to build a cinder block house in place of the tin cottages that the folks have been living in, to have a decent place to stay. Let's pray for him and for the people there that we know and that we have had pictures of and experiences with and shared meals with, several of us who went there earlier this year. Let's pull out all the stops. There's no reason to restrict the excitement of following Christ. There's no reason to restrict how we show mercy, how we extend God's love to people in our everyday lives. Abraham went bananas making bread. Maybe it was banana bread. No, bananas aren't native to the Middle East. Never mind. Suddenly, I just had a craving for banana bread. Abraham went bananas making all these plans, this fellowship meal, this hospitality meal for his guests. Why are we here? This question has been on my mind a lot lately. Abraham's story teaches us that we are here to learn how to recognize God, to practice sharing God's love with those around us, showing God's love to our neighbors, even to strangers, even to visitors. Because you never know. It might be even today when God comes to visit. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord our God, we thank you for your presence with us this day. We thank you for meeting with us at this scheduled occasion, but we thank you, Lord, for meeting us in surprising ways through our lives. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of you and to be aware of your presence so that we might respond in faith, so that we might respond extravagantly in faith. Help us to learn to love you and to love our neighbors, and to participate with you in the plans that you have for us, even as we begin to understand them one step at a time. Bless us, Lord, we pray, for the journey that lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.